person in the vineyard, and Father, use me as your vessel. Hide me behind your cross, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began a series entitled Overcoming Addictions, and in that message we gave several definitions of addiction, and we won't go over those again, but we then talked about some common addictions, addictions to drugs or alcohol, tobacco, addiction to pornography or gambling or sex, and we also talked about socially acceptable addictions, such as addictions to our cell phone or to our social media accounts or to our video games or to work or to exercise, and all of those things are addictions. And so we then talked about the harmful effects of addiction, and then we talked about some of the physiological and psychological aspects of addiction, what causes addictions to be so difficult to overcome. And then we pointed out that the Bible uses a different word for addiction. In the Bible, the word for addiction is the word stronghold. And then we talked about how a stronghold is developed in a person's life. We said a stronghold begins with a thought, and that thought then leads to consideration. We consider it, and then finally, after we consider long enough, we act upon that, and that action, repeated time and time again, becomes a habit. And when we have a habit, we become enslaved to that addiction. We become enslaved to that stronghold, and we feel helpless to overcome. Addictions keep us trapped in a cycle of sin that we desperately want to get out of, but can't find our way out. And some have prayed for deliverance, but prayer alone has not delivered them from bondage. Some have sought counseling for addiction, and the counselors were not able to free them of their addiction. Others have gotten accountability partners, and even with their accountability partners, they have not been able to break free of their addiction. And so we finished last week by declaring the good news that Jesus declared. He says, I came to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. And today I want to share with you what the Bible has to say about defeating the addictions in our lives and defeating the strongholds in our lives. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Because this is what Jesus said in his inaugural ministry. When he first came into the temple to begin his public ministry, he said, as he read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, it's recorded in Luke 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, and those who were captive by the deadly grip of sin. And then he tells us how he's going to deliver them from that captivity. And he tells us that in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. The Word of God says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, and my word abides, if you abide in my word, I'm scrolling by a memory verse. In John 15, it just jumped on me. But if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in these two verses, Jesus tells us how to overcome the addictions in our lives. And so some of you might be thinking, it can't be that simple. I was expecting something more profound, something more prolific, something more powerful. That's what you came with, preacher. Let me ask you this question, beloved. What can be And so what does it mean to abide? The word abide means to stay. It means to remain or to take up residence. So he's saying, if you abide in my word, that means if you stay in my word, if you take up residence in my word, if you remain in my word, Jesus is saying that is the evidence of genuine discipleship. And he says, if you remain attached to my word, you are proving that you are my disciple. And then he says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And so as we learn the divine truths that are contained in his word, and then we learn those truths and we put them into practice, the knowledge of that truth, it will transform our lives. So divine truth lived out is what makes us free from the bondage of sin. It's what gives us victory over the addictions in our lives. And so if you're on your outline, you should put in practice the word of God. So if we abide in the word of God, and if we practice the word of God, that is to say, walk it out to live the word of God, then we will overcome our addictions. Now let's flush that out a little further so we can fully understand how abiding in the word of God and practicing the word of God will give us power over sin. So first, let's look at who we are in Christ, because that's where it starts. We have to know our identity in Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, what is it that becomes new when we are in Christ? Does that mean we get a new car? Do we get a new bank account? Do we get new looks? Are we more attractive? Get a new job? No. What's new about us is our spirit, right? See, those of us who are in Christ have been regenerated and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are born again. Therefore, we have a new identity in Christ. And part of the reason many believers are stuck in a pattern of addiction is we really don't know who we are in Christ. Nor do we understand the power that dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may remember the movie Born Identity. And the movie chronicles the life of this man who suffers from total amnesia, and he has no idea who he is or his purpose in life. And as the movie unfolds, he discovers that he has lethal fighting weapons and lethal fighting skills, and he also discovers that he can speak multiple languages, but he cannot put them all together. He truly doesn't know who he is, and he spends the entire movie frantically searching for his true identity. Unfortunately, that's how it is for many believers. We know that we've been born again. We know that Jesus has taken up residence in our hearts. We have no idea how Jesus in our life should impact our living. And beloved, if you don't know who you are in Christ, you will never be able to abide in his truth and experience the victory over your stronghold. I have a great deal of appreciation for the 12-step programs. In fact, their origins are rooted in biblical truth and biblical principles. And these programs have helped countless thousands of people break free from their addiction. But there is a problem that I have with these 12-step programs. A pushback, if you will, because in these programs, and I've attended one of these meetings before, and they ask their participants to stand up and say, "Hi, my name is John, and I am an addict. Hi, my name is Mary, and I am an alcoholic." Beloved, for the believer, addiction is not our identity. Our addiction is our stronghold. Our addiction is our problem, but our addiction is not our identity. So I want to give you 6 aspects of our true identity in Christ. And this is an example. 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, God set his affection on us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us to be members of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people special unto himself. We're not just the chosen in Christ. Number two, we are redeemed in Christ. Yes, 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 we are redeemed in Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blame and without blemish and without spot. And then I go to Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. And it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. The fact that we have been redeemed means that we have been purchased by Christ. We have been forgiven by Christ. We have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. We have been liberated from the bondage of sin by Christ. We are redeemed. So we're not only just chosen in Christ, we're not only redeemed in Christ, but we also are the children of God in Christ. Number three, we are the children of God in Christ. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And I'm sure some of you have heard people refer to the whole of humanity as the children of God. You've heard people say, we're all God's children. And while it is true that all of humanity are God's creation, it is not true that they're all God's children. Only the elect of God are the children of God. Only the redeemed of God are truly the children of God. So we're not automatically a child of God by virtue of birth. We become children when we believe. And the Bible tells us this about that. The Bible never refers to the unsaved as children of God. In fact, the Bible calls them sons of disobedience, calls them children of wrath. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and here it is, sons of disobedience, not sons of God, sons of disobedience. And then among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, here it is, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Beloved, the entirety of unredeemed humanity are children of wrath, not children of wrath. victorious. And so the Bible is saying we're not just super victorious, but we are exceedingly, abundantly victorious. Right? We, in other words, we're not just triumphant over our addictions. We are overwhelmingly and exceedingly triumphant over our addictions. We don't just get the victory over our stronghold. We demolish them. We destroy them. That's who we are in Christ. Who are we then in Christ? We are the chosen. We are the redeemed. We are the children of God. We are the ones who are hidden in Christ. We are overcomers, and we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Now the question is, how do we become in practice what the Bible declares we are in position? That's what the Bible says we are. But we don't live out what the Bible says. And the question is, how do we transform our lives such that our lives reflect who we really are? How do we experience victory over our addictions in light of who we are in Christ? I think the first thing we have to understand is we will never win this battle over our addictions in our own strength. Relying on human effort, human willpower, our own human determination to beat an addiction is an exercise in futility. Listen, when we were saved, we received a regenerate spirit. However, our bodies are still unredeemed. You know that? So while we've experienced spiritual renewal on the inside at the point of salvation, there is no such renewal of the flesh. And therein lies the problem. See, our flesh is at war with our spirits. And the Apostle Paul describes this spiritual tug of war between the flesh and the spirit in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. Okay? Romans 7, 15 through 18, it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." See, Paul captures the essence of the struggle with addiction in this passage. He is saying, I desire to do in my spirit what is right, but my body vehemently opposes. So I end up doing the, I end up violating the desires of my spirit to satisfy the desires of my flesh. Now Paul's not alone. There is internal warfare taking place in each genuine Christian. If you're not experiencing warfare, you're not a Christian, because you've already yielded to the flesh. So there's no conflict. But if there is conflict, that's an indication that you are a Christian who is fighting with the flesh. And if we're going to become overcomers, if we're going to be more than conquerors in practice and not just in position, we have to surrender our life to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Galatians 5. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, to walk in the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how does being filled with the Spirit connect to the idea of defeating our strongholds or defeating our addictions? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 so we can understand what it means to walk in the Spirit in light of him. Verses 3 through 5, and it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now this text is saying, although we live in these mortal, unredeemed bodies, we do not resort to earthly human tactics when it comes to battling the strongholds in our lives. For the weapons that we use are not of human origin, but are mighty in God and are capable of destroying the strongholds in our lives. So that begs the question, what are our weapons? Now, if you want a full list, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the full armor of God. But I'm just going to condense those full armor into three things. Our weapons are the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, the divine truth of the Word of God that guides us, and the fervent prayers of the righteous that intercede for us. So what are our weapons? Our weapons is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. And that's what is at the disposal of the believer as we confront the strongholds in our lives, that we confront the addictions in our lives. So let's see how that works in light of this text. Verse 5 says that we are to cast down arguments. Now, the word in the Greek for argument is this word, logismos, and it means human reasoning that is hostile to the Word of God. Now, commentary, Albert Barnes says this about this word, arguments. He says, in this text, arguments refer to all the plans of a wicked world, the various systems of false philosophy, and the reasonings of the enemies of the gospel. So that's what an argument is. And the Bible says we ought to cast down every argument, every thought that is opposed to or hostile to God. And next it says, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the high thing literally means an elevated structure. But in practicality, it means a lofty idea of humanism, which denies biblical truth and elevates human wisdom and humanity's ability to maximize its potential independent of God. And an addiction is a high thing that exalts itself against the truth of God's word. So part of what it means to walk in the Spirit, then, is to cast down the world systems and everything in them, the arguments, the high things that are in the world. You see, beloved, the God of this age is trying to blind us from the truths of God's word so that we will think worldly and then behave worldly. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." See, Satan's goal is to hide the truth of God's word from unbelievers so that they won't come to Christ at all, and believers so that they will be ineffective in their walk with Christ. So instead of us being led by the Spirit, we put our confidence in the flesh. But we don't have to succumb to the devil's lies. The weapons of our warfare are capable of destroying the wisdom of the world that lures us into addictive behaviors. And so, through prayer, earnest, fervent prayer to Spirit and through the Word of God, we are capable of destroying anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So how do we do that? We do that by, this is what verse 5 says in Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 3, verse 5. The very end of it, it says, bring ye every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you remember what we said last week, every stronghold, foothold, fortified castle in our lives begins with a thought. And the way to destroy a stronghold is to bring every thought that enters our minds about that stronghold captive to the obedience of Christ. See, the idea is to capture ungodly thoughts and ungodly desires before they escalate into consideration and then action and then repeated action and then a habit. And to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ means that when a thought arises tempting us to do our addiction or a strong feeling comes urging us to yield to our addiction, we have to counter that thought. We have to rebuff that thought and that feeling with the knowledge of the Word of God. Now let me give you an example of how that works. See, the addiction tells us that I can make you happy. But the Word of God says in Psalms 144:15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. The addiction tells us I can take away your suffering. I can mask your suffering. But the Word of God says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age not worthy to be considered with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the addiction tells us that all of your friends are doing it. But the Word of God says in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus, and he's showing joy. And the addiction tells us, I can give you joy. But the Word of God says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the addiction tells us, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, it's not against the law. But the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not everything edifies. The addiction tells us, I can give you peace of mind. But the Word of God says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beloved, we have to cast down these high things, these lofty things, these arguments that set themselves up by the Word of God. We have to bring them under the authority of Scripture. And when we cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of God's words, that is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And it's so important for us to have the Word of God in our heart, right? So when we are flooded with an overwhelming urge to do an addictive behavior, we can rebuke that desire with the Word of God, just like Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Now, you can turn with me to Psalms 119, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, and it says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By heeding according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And to hide the word in our hearts means to highly esteem the word in our heart. It means to exalt the word in our heart. It means to treasure the word in our heart. It means to venerate the word in our heart. Beloved, if we highly esteem the Word of God in our heart, it will impact how we live. See, you can't really value the Word of God and it not penetrate your life and straighten up your walk. And so as we exalt the Word in our heart, we will start living obedient to the Word of God and you living you want to suffocate the addictions in your life, start by obeying this verse. To put on Christ means to clothe ourselves in Christ, to be completely saturated in Christ, to be hidden in Christ. We read it earlier, Colossians 3:3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now the second part of that verse, Romans 13:14, says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And if you want to starve your addiction, make no provision for the flesh. Don't do anything that will make it easy for you to participate in your addictive behavior. The Word of God gives us several examples of what that means, but I want to just give us four. And then we're going to close with this, these four verses, because this is what it means to make no provision for the flesh. First one isn't found in Job 31:1. Job 31:1. And it says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? See, Job made a solemn commitment with himself to protect his eyes from gazing upon a woman to lust after her. And we too can make a covenant to guard our eyes from whatever it is that entices us to sin. So one way to make a provision, not to make a provision for the flesh, is to be careful when we allow ourselves to see. Guard ourselves from what we're watching in movies, watching on the internet, watching on television, just watching in general. There was a song when I was a kid called, I'm a girl, watch out. I'm a girl, watch out. Here comes one now. And so all he did was sit and fantasize about the girls as they walked by. That was his heart's desire. And Job is saying here, make a covenant with your eyes that you're not going to gaze upon that which causes you to lust or sin. And it's not just in a sexual way. Whatever it is, that's propensity, don't look at that thing. Here's another one. 1 Timothy 6:10-11. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, and gentleness. See, one of the causes of a gambling addiction is the love of money. Because there is a desire for fast, easy money. Now, that's not the only thing. There's a lot of components to a gambling addiction. But part of it is a love for money. And a lack of our addictive behavior is our fascination with riches and love for money. And it propels us to try to do things. And, you know, some people are addicted to their jobs. Why? They don't love their jobs. They love the money that they get from their job. Sometimes they just love the rush of being in charge and some kind of thing. But there's a love for the money that comes from that. And so they throw themselves into that. But the Bible tells us to flee such worldly passions. It says, instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. All of that is fruit of the Spirit. And see, so it's saying, don't fall in love with money. It says a man who loves silver will never have enough of it because he always wants just a little bit more. I remember they asked Rockefeller one time, they said, Rockefeller, you're a multimillionaire. How much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Ain't never enough, right? And so that's what happens to a man who loves the riches of this world. So make a covenant with your eyes. Don't gaze upon that which tempts you to an addictive behavior. And don't fall in love with the riches or anything that might tempt you. Here's another one. And this one is geared mostly to the young people. 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now see, all of the evil that is wrapped up into the heart of youth, and that certainly includes sexual lust and sin, but it's not limited to that. It's including everything that young folks desire
friendships and all of those things that they can elevate and put on a pedestal and put before God. And we're told to run from such things. But again, the verse doesn't just say run aimlessly, right? It doesn't just say flee these things in any direction, because if you flee one sin without purpose and aim, you're going to run into the arms of another. So the Bible doesn't just say flee that. It tells you to what to run to. It says flee this, but run towards righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What are those? Again, the fruit of the Spirit. See, there's a repeating thing. And then the last one. This is a catch-all. This is for all of us, and it's for all addictions. It's Proverbs 4, verse 14 and 15. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. How many times does this verse have to tell it? It says it three different times. It says, don't go to that way. Don't walk that way. Avoid it. Turn away from it. Pass on by it. In other words, whatever you do, don't go that way. And some of us want to see how close we can get to sin without actually committing it. But this verse tells us not to even go near the path of the wicked. And if you know where evil lurks for you, and you know what your propensities are, you know what proclivities you have, you know what sets you off in that area of sin, that's what it says. If you know where evil lurks, don't go that way. Avoid that place altogether. And that is what it means to make no provision for the flesh. So as we close, I just want to summarize by saying, how do we overcome addictions? Well, number one, we abide in the Word of God. Right? And number two, we live out the Word of God that we are abiding in. Well, how do we do that, preacher? We do that first by knowing our identity in Christ. Know who we are. We are the chosen. We are the redeemed. We are the children of God. We are those whose lives are hidden in Christ. We are the overcomers, and we are the more than conquerors. Know who we are. Then, don't rely on the flesh. See, you can't use the flesh to defeat the flesh, because the flesh is not going to work against itself. Instead, walk in the Spirit, and we will not obey the desires of the flesh. And then the Word of God told us to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then it says, hide the Word of God in our hearts and put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If we do those things, boy, we will find ourselves victorious over those habitual sinful habits, over those strongholds in our life. We will be able to root them out by the power of God, through prayer, through reliance on the Word of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And Father, we just come thanking you that you have provided in your Word a pathway to live victorious over sin. You said in your Word, Father, that you have come set at liberty the captives and to provide liberty for those who are oppressed. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a road map to that. And so, Father, we just come right now acknowledging that we have some sinful patterns in our lives, Father, that we have to submit to you, Father. We have to submit to the Holy Spirit. We have to live out the Word of God in an authentic way, Lord. And we will pray, Father, to you that we are able to do that in spirit and in truth. And we pray that